Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'm going to talk to you about salvation and healing. When it comes to healing, I have found that Christians have more questions about healing than they do certainty about the fact God does heal. If you were to ask most Christians, does God save? The answer would be quick and clear, yes. But if you ask them, does God heal? The answer most Christians would give would vary somewhere between sometimes or if it's God's will. What's interesting is the Greek word that is translated as healed is the word sozo, S-O-Z-O. And the word appears over 100 times in the Greek New Testament. It's translated 50 times as saved. It's translated 36 times as save. And then it has other variants of that, saving or save. But it is the word that is used for salvation. You see examples of that in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be sozoed. Your sins will be forgiven. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be or will be sozoed. They will be saved. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved, that you've been sozoed. But sozo also can be translated as healed, get well, made well, recover, cured, made whole. The Greek word sozo includes forgiveness of sin, deliverance from demonic oppression, and healing. And I want to suggest to you, those are the three realms of the kingdom. For example, in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, which that deals with the sin issue, peace, and that deals with the deliverance or the torment issue, and joy in the Holy Spirit, and that deals with your healing, because joy is an expression of healing. A merry heart doeth good like the medicine, the writer of Proverbs says. Healing is in the atonement. And we have to settle that in our heart. It's part of what Jesus achieved for us on the cross. As much a part of what he achieved for us as his salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, he himself, that's speaking of Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. In other words, when Peter is talking about and he's referencing Isaiah 53, that Old Testament passage that talks about he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. That's a summary of that. Peter could have very easily, if salvation did not include healing, left out that line. But he didn't, because salvation does include healing. Sozo is used, the Greek word sozo is used of being made whole. For example, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 21. So I'm going to give you some gospel stories here. We're going to go quickly through them. Let me just say this. So the gospels, Jesus spoke Aramaic, but the universal language in the Roman Empire was Greek. And so when the gospel writers wrote, they were writing to people that were spread out over the Roman Empire, so they wrote in Greek under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They chose the word that God wanted them to use to describe what was happening. So Jesus never used the word sozo, but Matthew, having been an eyewitness to what happened in the miracles, or Mark, having been an eyewitness, he's actually using telling Peter's account, or Luke, having talked to eyewitnesses, picks the word under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to make it clear what is happening. Are you with me? So, Matthew 9, 21, she said to herself, this is the woman with the issue of blood. If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. I will be sozoed is the word they used. To be healed, to be made whole. In the next verse, we read this. Jesus turned and saw her, said, take heart, daughter. He said, your faith has sozoed you, has healed you, has made you whole. And the woman was healed or sozoed, made whole from that moment on. In Mark chapter 1 and or 3 in verse 1, another time he went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. It's funny how some people, healing just really gets them upset, and it did the Pharisees. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or evil, to sozo, which means saved, healed, or made whole, to save life or to kill. But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And his hand was completely restored. So when he's talking about to do good or evil, to save life or to kill, the idea behind save is healing. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 56, and whenever, wherever he went into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed, and again, saved, made whole. So again, you're seeing the idea. The word save, the word heal, they go together. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 35, as Jesus approached Jericho, there was a blind man, and he's yelling and calling for Jesus to have mercy on him, to reach out and to touch him. And in verse 40, we read this, Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has sozoed you. It's healed you. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 9, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, remember the man had been lame from birth. He was 40 years old. He was healed at the temple by Peter and John in the name of Jesus. We looked at that last week. By what means this man has been saved, healed? The idea is they're concerned. They're being criticized for healing the man. And the word that's used for heal is sozo, could be translated saved or healed. But the idea is healing here, obviously. Then you come to James chapter 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will sozo the one who is sick, will heal the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. What I want you to understand out of those scriptures is God speaking through the New Testament authors did not separate salvation and healing. He could have easily used two different words, one for healing, another for salvation. So if he wanted us to think that salvation and healing are not connected through the work of Jesus, he could have done that. But he didn't. He often used the same word for salvation, for being saved, and for being healed. Listen, don't ever doubt whether healing is God's will for you. On earth as it is in heaven. That's out of the Lord's Prayer. So if it's not in heaven, God's will is it doesn't exist on earth. Now listen, I'm not gonna solve every question you have, but I'm gonna try to give you a theological foundation And if you build your theology on questions instead of the theological foundation of the Bible and the Word of God, you will find yourself in a place God never intended for you to be. Salvation is available for all. Healing is available for all. Deliverance is available for all. That's why Jesus went to the cross. The crucifixion and Calvary was as much for our healing as it was for our salvation. There's no other way to understand it when you look at Isaiah 53 and verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. The sacrifice of Jesus brought salvation for our spirit, healing for our bodies, and peace for our soul. Isaiah prophesied it, Jesus accomplished it, and the New Testament authors wrote about it. You say, well, why doesn't the church understand this? And a lot of that goes back to the translation of Scripture after about 300 AD, and when Jerome in about 400 AD translated it into the Latin, he chose to replace the word sozo with the word salvo, which means exclusively save. And healing from that point on, the early church fathers laid hands on people and healed them. It wasn't, so the people who were cessationists and say, you know what, healing stopped with the apostles. You cannot prove that from the early church fathers' writings. And the early church understood that the Catholic Church up to 1200 AD was by and large a custodian of sound doctrine. From that point on, they veered off course. But up to that point, it was understood that people could be healed. And people were healed. Let me give you a second thought on sozo. The word sozo is connected with deliverance from demonic power. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word and healed the sick. And then Matthew says, this is what Isaiah was talking about. He took our infirmities and carried our diseases. In other words, he is taking this and equating it as part of what Jesus died for. This is casting out demons. This is the cross. The cross makes that possible. Then you look later in Luke chapter 8 and verse 35, when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out. How many demons? 6,000, a legion of demons, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people how the demons-possessed man had been sozoed, had been cured. So some sickness is the result of a spirit of infirmity. You can't read the Bible and not see that. In the Gospels, Jesus heals people. So, for example, let's take Peter's mother-in-law. She's got a fever. He rebuked the fever. It's a word that is used exclusively of him dealing with demonic power, and she was healed. So sometimes the issue is there is a spirit of infirmity. Listen, can Satan attack a Christian? Yes. Can a Christian know illness because of an attack of the enemy? What's the answer? Yes. And sometimes people don't want to acknowledge that, but it's true nonetheless. Smith Wigglesworth, one of the great healers of a previous generation, had appendicitis. The doctor said he would die. The doctor said, you either have the surgery or you're gonna die. Smith said, I'm not going under the knife. I will not do it. He said, God has told me I will never have to have the knife used on me my whole life. So he wasn't going to do it. The doctor said, will you be dead before midnight? So an older lady came over with a young man. He knew the lady, didn't know the young man. The young man, while the older lady started to pray, jumped on top of him and began to command the demon to come out of him. And he said, before I could argue with him that there's no way I had a demon, I was instantly healed. Now, all I'm saying is that there is some sickness that's demonic. And the proof is, in that particular situation, when that evil spirit was cast out, he understood instantly. And then what does he do? He goes out and there's, and I'm not saying everybody with appendicitis is got a demon or has got a spirit of infirmity. But he goes out and he prays for a girl who's ready to die. They're like, she's going to die because the surgery had not been done quick enough. And he casts the spirit out of infirmity out and she's instantly healed. So all I'm saying is it's not the whole thing, but it is part of the thing. And the problem is for many people, this is shocking because the church is not teaching people what the scripture clearly implies. And a lot of people resist healing, don't believe in healing, don't understand healing because they won't read the Bible at face value and they're never taught it. And I'm not saying this is everything, but this is something that the church has, the Pentecostal church has a massive imbalance on. They say they believe it, but it is not practiced universally in American Pentecostalism. The word sozo also includes resurrection from the dead. Now, I realize for a lot of people, when I preached a sermon in Acts on raising the dead, some people just lost their mind over it. They were just like, what, he thinks we're all going to go raise the dead. Listen, this is what Paul said. And he said it to pagans. Why should any of you think it amazing that God would raise the dead? I mean, if he'd say that to pagans, why would any Christian think that? We have examples of it both in the Bible and we have examples of it in life of it happening. Of people being raised from the dead. It doesn't happen every day, but it's not unheard of, okay? Now, in Luke chapter 8, verse 49, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter's dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she'll be sozoed. She'll be saved, which meant she'd be raised from the dead. So Jesus died for our sins. Yes, and that includes salvation and that includes healing. What happens to a lot of people, sadly, is they have great assurance that Jesus is going to save, they just don't have assurance that Jesus is going to heal. And so we have to give thought to that. It's God's desire that people would be not only born again, but people would be healed. If it's not in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven, that's the will of God. Why would God want you to be saved but riddled with sickness and disease in your body? And why would God want you under the influence of demonic oppression and mental instability? He wants every one of us to be whole, spirit, soul, and body. Now, here's the issue. A lot of people are like, well, why don't we see more healing then? I'm going to give you six reasons. And let me say this up front. I could add a whole boatload of reasons beyond it. But I'm going to give you six reasons. Number one, unbelief. So Josh Howerton, who pastors 40,000 people in the Dallas area, he and David are friends. And John Tyson, an Australian pastor, we showed you one of his messages a while back. He pastors in New York City. They were on a podcast. And in that podcast, John Tyson said, the problem is the American church is Nazareth. I think that's true. The American church, Jesus could not do many miracles at Nazareth because of their unbelief. There is, by and large, an indifference and unbelief when it comes to healing in the American church. And that is sadly not limited to evangelicals, but transcends into Pentecostals and charismatics. From my own experience. Second, there is a lack of conviction that God heals. You're never going to pray for healing with fervency or conviction if you don't believe God heals. Now, you know, I mean, you have to believe it. And in order to believe it, it has to go from here to here. You have to let the Word of God dwell in you richly, and the more the Word of God dwells in you and the more the Spirit of God opens your heart and mind, the more you see that healing's part of the atonement. Again, it's not the whole thing, but we're getting ready to have a healing service on Sunday, and I want you to be prepared so that when you pray, that there would be an understanding and expectation, and I would pray for everybody to have a conviction that God heals. You say, well, why don't we see more healing? Well, I think another reason is prayerlessness. And a prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. I mean, you have to spend time in the presence of God. And I understand people are busy, but that really is the problem, isn't it? That we have a lot of things going on in our life, that so much so though that we don't take time for some of the weightier things that should be more of a priority in our life. And so people run through a laundry list of things in their prayer life, but they don't really have the communion with God. They don't really wait on the Lord. And then they expect God to do things in their life that will only come by prayer. Listen, when the disciples, when they tried to cast the demon out of the epileptic boy, and it's in Matthew 17 and it's in Mark 9, and you can look at that, and they couldn't do it. They believed they could, otherwise, because they'd already cast out demons out of other people. So they tried and they couldn't. Why did they try? Because they believed they could. But when they asked Jesus, why couldn't we? What was Jesus' first answer? Because you have so little faith. Which tells us something. There's a difference between belief and faith. A lot of people don't think about this, but believing is God can do it. Faith is knowing He will do it. It's a big difference between those two positions. Now, does God do things in response to people's belief? Yes. If you believe. The Father says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, you know? And so there are times when God honors just the mental acquiescence that it's possible. And God says, you know, because you believe that, I'm gonna do it. But I'm talking about people who through their time with the Lord. So this is the second thing. Jesus said, you don't have enough faith. Second, he says, this kind only comes out by prayer. So it's a spirit that's involved there that has to be dealt with to bring healing to the boy. And he says, it's gonna take more prayer than your just casual casting out prayer. And he couples it with fasting, because fasting is time dedicated, praying to God, seeking God to an extraordinary degree for an answer. Are you with me on this? I mean, does that make sense? So the more we pray, the more we'll see God do. The more we pray, the more power will be attendant in our life. Number four, a reason why people don't see God do more is they don't have the power of God operative in their life that comes through being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this to me, I'm talking, so if you're from a different background, you know, there's a lot of things we could say about your journey on that. And I just say, remain open. I'm talking to Pentecostals. So you say, I'm spirit filled. Here's what I think is the problem with the Pentecostal position on being filled with the Spirit. People think that because they've been filled with the Spirit, they're full of the Spirit. And I'm gonna say something that could make people mad, but I've done that so much now, I'm used to it. If you didn't speak in tongues today, you're not full of the Spirit. Now if you didn't do that today, you know, you've been filled with the Spirit, but you're not full of the Spirit. You say, well, how can you say that? Because we leak power. It's the way it works. So you were filled with the Spirit. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 5. And if you read it, be filled with the Spirit. It's in the imperfect passive, I believe, that says be being kept filled is the way the Greek reads. You got to constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's take, and I have a great deal of respect for Smith Wigglesworth. He was not really liked in his day, but he's liked way better now that he's dead. But he spoke in Springfield in 1922. It was called the Free Press. That was the Springfield paper. And they actually printed his sermons and interviewed people who were healed. And it was really great. But Smith Wigglesworth said this, for himself, he needed to be filled with the Spirit 5 times a day. He said every Christian should at least be filled morning, noon, and night. And so what it comes down to is, do you want the power of God in you or not? And so you have a lot of powerless Christians trying to accomplish things that only power will do. Now, relative to prayer, because I'm gonna read you a Wigglesworth quote, so we'll just stay in that zone right now. So Wigglesworth said this, I rarely prayed more than an hour a day, but I never went more than a half hour without praying. So he was constantly, he said, if you saw me on the street and I wasn't with somebody, I was praying. So there's this idea of giving ourselves to that, to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to walking in the fullness of the Spirit. And I don't want to in any way discourage anybody from thinking that in this room at this time that people can lay hands on people and people are healed. God is gracious and God is a God who answers prayer. So, you know, I'm not saying you have to be the greatest spiritual giant to see somebody healed, but I'm talking about, because what people want to do is they want to say, well, you know, the person with cancer wasn't healed, or the paralytic wasn't healed, or this person wasn't healed, or how come that person's not healed? And I want to say, hey, time out. There are reasons. And because God is gracious, and he is gracious, and heals some people instantaneously in that moment, by people praying who don't have the kind of prayer life I'm talking about, doesn't mean that the kind of prayer life I'm talking about is not critical for seeing God do bigger and greater things. Can you follow me on that? So God does answer. I would tell you, listen, the more people you pray for, the more people you're going to see healed. So pray for everybody. Don't sit there and lament where you're at spiritually. Just say, you know what? I'm going to go for it in the name of Jesus. And who knows what God will do? He's a pretty amazing God. Now, let me give you another one. I think this is a huge issue. We don't pray and wait on God until the healing comes. So we in our lifestyle, we have no time for waiting for anything. We want it and we want it now. And the pace of our life makes it where we don't feel we have the time, and certainly we're not taking the time to wait on God to get the answer. Sometimes the answer is only going to come by waiting on God, and it will come. So let me give you some biblical examples. I'm going to give you 3 out of the Bible, and then I'm going to give you another couple examples. So this is Elijah. He's staying with that widow at Zarephath. Her son dies, and she says, hey, why did you come just to show me my sinfulness and cause me to lose my son? And Elijah goes in, he says, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy 3 times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. We don't know how long that lasted. I mean, that could have been 5 minutes, could have been 50 minutes, could have been 5 hours. We don't know. He stretched himself out on the boy 3 times. What did he do in between those times? Obviously, there was a break between the 3 times. And so there's something we don't know there. Let's take it to Elisha, his successor. Same kind of similar thing. The woman, the Shunammite woman, her son collapses out in the field while he's out there with his dad. She sends Gehazi, She starts coming to Elisha. Elisha is at Mount Carmel. She's over by Jezreel. So it's an 18-mile walk. Elisha's up on Mount Carmel. He can see her, recognizes her, sends Gehazi, his servant, says, find out what's going on. Gehazi comes back. She is not going to tell me. She wants to talk to you. So Elisha says, run ahead and lay the staff on the boy. Lay my staff on the boy. He does, Gehazi does, nothing happens. So now he makes the journey 18 miles back. And Elisha, the woman says, I'm not leaving unless you go with me to my son. So now he's walking with the woman who's already walked 18 miles and he's walking 18 miles back. Now, how much praying can you do as you're walking 18 miles? I mean, we're talking hours. He is praying a whole day easily for this miracle. They got to the bed, then he got on the bed where the boy laid. Okay, he went in, shut the door on the two of them and prayed to the Lord. How long did he pray? He's been praying a whole day. We know that. So did he pray 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes? Or did he pray 5 hours? Or did he pray 3 hours? When's the last time somebody needed healing and you said, I'm praying till they're healed? And you prayed 3 hours and they were healed. I'm just saying, and then we wonder why God doesn't heal and we want everything packaged in a very convenient way. I'm just saying it doesn't always work that way. So as he stretched himself out on him, he got on the bed, laid on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. He stretched himself out on him and the boy's body grew warm. How long you got to do that for the body to get warm? I don't know. Elisha turned away, walked back and forth in the room. How long? I don't know. Then got back on the bed, stretched out on him, and the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Now, all I'm saying is, in this are hours of praying to raise somebody from the dead. Okay, let's go to the book of Acts. Peter is told about Tabitha or Dorcas, that she's died. He goes, he sends everybody out of the room. He got down on his knees and prayed. How long did he pray? 5 minutes, 10 minutes? I doubt it. I don't know, but if you read accounts of people who are used by God in this fashion, sometimes it's instant. Sometimes they pray hours for it to happen. So we don't know how long he prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, seeing Peter, she sat up. Now in each of those stories, there's this issue of time. So I'm gonna give you the story of two healers. So in one situation, this was back in the 1940s, there was a girl who was in a massive amount of pain. The doctors couldn't figure it out. She was in horrifically suffering. Her dad was a pastor. He called this man who had a gift of healing to come and pray for his daughter. So they get there, he prays for her, nothing happens. So he says to the pastor, he says, let's go over to the church and let's pray. They pray for 3 hours at the church. They come back to the house, now it's early afternoon. He's sitting on the sofa and he's praying for the girl's healing, but the place is getting noisy. So he goes outside, he sits outside, he prays for the girl's healing, and then he gets a word from the Lord that she's gonna be healed. And the Lord tells him, here's what you need to do. He goes back in, he takes the dad, he takes the grandfather, he's in the middle, they all kneel. He has the mother take and wipe her head with a washcloth, wipe her hands with a washcloth, wipe her feet with a washcloth. Instantly, the girl's healed. They go out for ice cream afterwards. She's that well. She's completely healed. Now, how much time was in that for her to be healed? A lot of hours. In a story, another story, this one would be Wigglesworth, he goes to a guy who's had tuberculosis for 4 years, is on his deathbed. He can't even lift a spoon to his mouth. And Wigglesworth goes in and he's gonna pray for the man. And when he goes in to pray with the man, he says, there's absolutely no faith in the room. Nobody believes he's gonna be healed. And they're all standing there and he prays. And when he prays, nothing happens. So he goes to the place where he's staying with people. It's supper time. They wanna offer him a meal. He says, no, I gotta fast and pray. So he begins fasting and praying that night. He's awakened at 3 a.m, and now he feels like he's got TB. He said it was horrible. It was like the man's symptoms were now all over him. He called out to God for an hour, and that spirit departed. He prays another 2 hours and gets a word at 6 a.m, the man's gonna be healed. He takes the two people he's staying with, gets another 4 people. They go into the room. They gather around the man's bed. They're all holding hands, and they're holding the man's hand. And here's what they do. They say, Jesus, Jesus. Have you ever done that? I'm just going to suggest, before you break into prayer for somebody, I found this to be so helpful. The name of Jesus is very powerful. And so I just worship him, and I just begin to say his name quietly. And what happens is, you try it, see what you experience. Invariably, his presence comes down. Now, try it. That's all I'm just saying, try it. So that's what happens here. Presence of God comes down and lifts. They start saying Jesus' name again. Presence comes down and lifts. They do that 5 times. And each time the presence lifts. How long does that take? I don't know. I mean, I'm just saying, Wigglesworth's got hours invested in this healing. And then on the 6th time, the presence of God comes down. And Wigglesworth writes, I have told God, help me to always tell this exactly like it happened. The bed begins to shake. And the man begins to shake. And Wigglesworth stands up and tells everybody, you can leave now. He's gonna be healed. I'm gonna sit here and watch him get out of bed. So the man has not been able to move for 4 years. He gets up, he dresses himself, he goes downstairs, they sing the doxology. The man runs out in the street and begins to yell, I've been healed, I've been healed, I've been healed. Now, and I'm gonna close here. But what I'm trying to say to you is there are people, and at some point, God wants us to feel a burden enough for people's healing that, and I'm not saying you can do it for everybody, and I'm not saying it's the answer every time. What I am saying is there's some healings that will only come that way. Now, let me give you one other thought on this. Once David killed the giant, nobody's killing giants till David did. Shepherd boy with slingshot kills a giant. You know what you find in 2 Samuel? People are killing giants all over the place. It's not David, it's a bunch of people. You see, once it's done, it breaks something open. What happens in this situation is once that happens, it begins to break something open. We see that in healing here. Remember in the last wave of healing, once one person's healed of alpha gal, now everybody, it's like, oh, that's no big deal. Yeah, God heals that all the time here. Scully, we saw different things healed like that. Rotator cuffs, I mean, we saw a zillion of them healed. Meniscus, somebody gets a new meniscus, now everybody's getting a meniscus. You know, it's like once it breaks open, faith is there to accomplish. Are you with me on this? What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to give you insight into what we've seen and things that I think are true relative to healing. Let me give you one last thing and then we're gonna close. People look at the person instead of Jesus. And they're so overwhelmed by what they see in terms of the person's need, they can't muster any faith. If you've been here when Bill's here, and we tell you the same thing, Bill says, listen, don't tell him how you got it. Don't tell us your medical history. Just tell us what the problem is in a sentence. The reason why is because you can actually, some people glory in their illness, but what happens is some people are so detailed in their explanation that it washes the faith away. It's just like, oh, wow, that's horrible. And pretty soon you have no faith to pray for the healing because you know so much that's negative. Here's what Wigglesworth said. You can never pray the prayer of faith if you look at the person who is needing it. There's only one place to look, and that is Jesus. Oh, beloved, may God help us to get our eyes off the conditions and symptoms, no matter how bad they may be, and get them fastened on him. then we will be able to pray the prayer of faith. What's James 5? The prayer of faith. The Lord wants to help us right now to learn this truth and to keep our eyes on Him.